Let's pray together. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength, our love, our Redeemer. Amen. I grew up in a parsonage next door to a church that had a great big parking lot. At least as a kid, I thought it was a great big parking lot. Now I know that it was a puny parking lot. It had room for maybe 12 cars. But to us kids, it was huge, and it was also covered in dirt and gravel. And so my sisters and brother and I spent hours scratching with a stick highways and roads and off-ramps and intersections into the parking lot, because usually there weren't any cars on it during the week. And then we got on our bicycles and we rode over the highway system that we had created, imagining ourselves grown up and driving to important places. I don't do that anymore. Imagination is a wonderful thing in a child, but when we grow up, we think that drawing highways in the dirt is silly. They don't go anywhere. They don't accomplish anything. We associate imagination with daydreaming and mind wandering. It's not something to put on your resume. It's not the quality you want in your rocket scientist or your brain surgeon or your certified financial planner or your auto mechanic. In the real world, we want sensible people who know the rules, who know technology, who pay attention to the tangible and the rational. When it's time to cut the school budget, art goes first. A character in the play, Saint Joan, by George Bernard Shaw, speaks to that. This is a loud-mouthed character called Captain Robert, and he doesn't think much of the young Joan of Arc's claim that she hears voices, the voices of saints who speak on behalf of God. He says, "These voices do not come from God. They come from your imagination." And she says, "Of course. That is how the messages of God come to us." Imagination has always made people feel uncomfortable. In the medieval age, Christian authorities executed people for owning copies of the Bible because scripture in the hands of lay people was a threat to the authority of the church. They might read them and then think for themselves. Not so long ago, American slave owners would not allow slaves to learn how to read, for the same reason. So Martin Luther came along in the 1500s, not to be confused with Martin Luther King Jr., who came along later, and shook up the church by arguing that the Bible, as the Word of God, was the center of Christian faith, and it belonged to everybody. So hooray for the Reformation. But it led to its own absurdities, including so much emphasis on scripture alone that anything not strictly biblical was considered unholy, like poems and paintings and hymns. Of course, the Bible is full of poetry and images and hymns. Some churches only allowed psalms to be sung as hymns way into the 20th century. They could have done worse, but that means that they never sang Amazing Grace or Joy to the World or Jesus shall reign. And fear of imagination, the ability or the tendency to form images, goes back further than that. The Ten Commandments forbids image making as idolatry, and books have been banned for centuries, all the way up to Harry Potter. And actually, those book banners are right. Imagination is dangerous. It threatens the status quo. Every totalitarian regime is frightened of the artist, Walter Brueggemann writes, because we can't control imagination. It is not tamed or tameable. Therefore, we can't be sure how it's going to come out. Kathleen Norris' words. Church leaders often see it as their mission to make things safe and sound. We hate conflict. I have. My youth pastor once wanted to take the kids to a conference that was offering a lot of great things for youth, but also had what I thought was terrible theology. I was sure it would lead to conflict and controversy. But he imagined that it might provoke thinking and deeper understanding and lead to questions and new ideas. And he was right. That is what the disciples and the prophets are all about. Isaiah was one who imagined the world as God would have it, and boldly. His time looked like more darkness than light, drought, crop failure, inflation, corruption, blaming, greed. But Isaiah refused to see only with his eyes. He used his imagination to see God's promises come true. What would that look like? People, all people coming together, crossing borders, breaking free from poverty and the misery of exile to abundant life. Home. He imagined for his time what Jesus imagined for his and ours. In Henry Nouwen's words, it looks like this. There are no countries to be conquered, no ideologies to be imposed, no people to be dominated. There are only children, women, and men to be loved. Martin Luther King Jr. knew that we cannot possibly be people of faith unless we are people of imagination. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen with eyes. He knew what Paul meant when he said, you have to have the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know the hope to which God has called you. So Martin Luther King Jr. imagined that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by who they are inside. And he dreamed that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. The words of a prophet, Isaiah. Prophetic imagination, the title of Brueggemann's book, looks at the dark places and sees an alternative to what the dominant culture says has to be, to what the king says is the only way The prophet could be a person, could be a church. Imagine something else. And does not wait to ask if the vision can be implemented, if there's enough money in the budget, because implementation means nothing until the vision can be imagined. First, imagination, then implementation. Paul and Stacy have put imagination, art, at the center of their sabbatical. They have put together a group of artists to help us imagine a better world. One that will not harm children, for one. Someone imagined children selling lemonade to help children. And today you can buy a cup outside the door on your way home. This is how we change the world. A lot of us let our imaginations run dry. We grow up and we get busy and distracted and we stop drawing highways in the dirt. And we leave imagination to the children or the mad or the saints or the civil rights workers or the poets. But imagination is God's gift to all of us. And we had better use it. Joan herself in Shaw's play is very clear. Charles, the King of France, is annoyed that God seems to speak to this peasant girl, but not to him. "Oh, your voices," he says. "Why don't the voices come to me? I'm the king, not you." To which Joan replies, "They do come to you, but you do not hear them."